Hello, friends, and welcome to the Everyday Truth Podcast with Kurt Skelly. Our purpose is to show that the Bible is relevant to your life every single day. The current series from the book of Nehemiah is called Uncomfortable. Let's hear what Kurt has to say.
And welcome back, my friends, to today's conversation with Caleb. Caleb, it's been a while.
It's been a while. It's always good to be here, though.
And we are in Nehemiah chapter 9 today. Nehemiah chapter 9, Caleb, you've been reading through Nehemiah. You're conversant with the story, but just to kind of bring you up to speed, the people are in a really good place. For 3 weeks, they have been seeking God. They have been turning their hearts toward God. The joy of the Lord is their strength. Mm-hmm. There's been conviction. There's been change. They've reinstituted an 800-year-old feast that they had forgotten about. And now in chapter 9, they're reading the Bible. They're praying. They're really seeking God.
Yeah, it seems like they've definitely done a 180. They've turned around, and now chapter 9, we see an amazing story just about them reminiscing on the past, what God has done, and the way they've reacted to it over the years.
Right. So we're going to see in chapter 9 what their corporate attitude is, corporate mm-hmm. altogether, what their attitude is. I think the theme of chapter 8 was kind of Nehemiah's wall was worthless without Ezra's Bible. Yeah. You know, here's Ezra, who's been teaching and training the people for years. He predates Nehemiah's arrival by at least 10 years, if not more. And he's been faithfully teaching and preaching. And there's a great lesson there. Sometimes in ministry, we're hoping for that one big sermon or that one big change. And you see the Nehemiah chapter 8 as being a great revival period. But the planting and the watering and the investment had taken place for so many years before this. Mm-hmm. Now, finally, they're seeing that change of heart.
No, that's good.
So in chapter 9, we've actually looked at verses 1 through 5. Hannah and I did last episode. But beginning at verse 5, we find it's a prayer, but it's more than a prayer. It's a covenant. It's a covenant that they're entering into with God. And there are some, there's a formula for the covenants of that day. Typically, they would have a preamble, like we have the preamble to our Declaration of Independence. Uh-huh. We the people, they'd have a preamble, and then they would have an historical prologue. So to kind of contextualize the covenant, here's what God has done, here's what our history with Him has been, and then there would be the covenant itself. Yeah, we're going to sign this thing. We're going to put our name to it. And then here are the specific stipulations to which we're holding ourselves. And what we find is this covenant unfolds in chapter 9 and in chapter 10. So all the next few episodes, we're just going to be talking through this corporate covenant, this corporate agreement that the people are making with the Lord. And I find that so important that a family together says, hey, as for me and my house, mm-hmm. We're going to serve the Lord.
Yeah.
Or maybe a church or really any group. Yeah, you might be a teen group listening to this together as an exercise. Whatever your group setting is, it's important for us to seek God together as a local church or whatever your group might be. Mm-hmm. So here we are in Nehemiah chapter 9. And it says the Levites, and it lists them, a bunch of them, said, stand up, bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Anytime true revival takes place, there's a re-emphasis and a re-looking at the sufficiency of God alone, the preeminence of the Lord. So the Lord alone, thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth, all things that are therein, the seas, all that is therein, thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. It really sounds to me, Caleb, a lot like the praise of Revelation.
Hmm.
Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor. Thou hast created all things for thy pleasure. They are and were created. So God is owner, God is creator. We would add New Testament, God is redeemer, and therefore God deserves to be worshiped.
Right.
So that's kind of the preamble. That's what gets this covenant going. It's an emphasis on, it's a return to in one's thinking who God is.
Yeah.
And wouldn't you say that that would be the key to all change?
Right. Yeah. It's always an issue of our heart, who controls our heart. And a lot of times, you know, as human beings, we naturally let it stray, and we let whatever it is, an idol in our life control our heart or consume our thinking. But I think you hit the nail on the head when you say when it comes to revival, it's really just getting back to the core issue of, okay, what am I going to let rule my heart? What consumes my mind? And if we put our focus back on who God really is, see how they say God alone and everlasting, and it goes through this whole thing about who God is. Once we get our focus right, you know, it'll change our heart. And once our heart is changed, it'll affect everything else.
I think it was Charles Finney who said that revival is simply a fresh awareness of God's presence mm-hmm. in our lives. And what a great statement. And it's true, because think about the subtlety of it, Caleb. A lot of times we view revival by its results. Okay, people are holy. People have a serious mindedness. People are working hard. They're evangelistic. But that's not revival.
Mm-hmm.
Those are simply elements or results of revival. And I think sometimes if we're not careful, we'll preach for the result. Or we'll put the result out as the goal. Well, we need to be evangelistic. We need to work hard. We need to be holy. And while all of that is true, what we're doing subtly is circumventing the real
mm-hmm.
impetus for revival, which is a God consciousness, a focus upon Him alone. A focus upon Him alone, to know Him, is to trust Him. To trust Him is to follow Him. To follow Him is to be successful. So it really comes back to that God consciousness, doesn't it?
Yeah, it does. And I think that's a lot of times where you see with youth groups and things like that, like camps and all and conferences that go on, there's an initial spark of the church sees, oh, there's revival, the kids are getting involved. And a lot of times it dwindles away very quickly. And I think some of it has to do with, okay, you know, like you said, you were looking at the results, but it has to do with the heart. And if we're focused on God, that thing will carry on. And I think sometimes we just lose that focus.
And awareness of God puts gas in the tank, okay? When all we do is push people to do what cars are supposed to do, mm-hmm. then all they do is coast until they lose that inertia. I've lost the inertia of revival. I've lost the inertia of camp. I've lost the inertia of whatever, special meetings at church. And the key is not what can I push people to do or how far can they coast or can I put them on a hill?
Mm-hmm.
No, the key is there gas in the tank? You know, is the Holy Spirit alive and well in their lives? Is there a fresh awareness of the presence of God? And that's the preamble to the covenant here in Nehemiah chapter 9. So after the preamble in verse 7, Nehemiah begins this long section where he just recounts, here's who God is. Now, we're focusing upon Him alone.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so if we're going to focus upon Him, we have to focus upon His character. That's worship. And then we have to focus upon what He's done. That would be praise. We worship God for who He is, and we praise God for what He has done. So now we're focusing upon God. Let's look at God in our history, because God is an ever-present help in time of need. But, oh God, our help in ages past. So he provides the context here of going back to the beginning. Now, the beginning for the Jewish people would be Abraham.
Yeah.
So they're going to go right back to the father of faith. It's interesting, Caleb, because there are several times in the Bible where this exact same format is used. For instance, Joshua. Remember, he gets to the end of his life, and he wants to encourage people to, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord, choose you this day. When Joshua did that, he did almost the exact same thing as Nehemiah did here. He recounted, hey, God did this, God did this, God did this, and God did this. Remember Stephen in the New Testament, when he's making his defense before the Sanhedrin Council, ultimately led to his death. They stoned him. But when he was establishing who Jesus was as the bona fide Messiah, he established it historically and went really through a very similar story as what Nehemiah is recounting here. So let's look at some of the highlights to it, because we're running out of our time for today. But it says in verse 7, "Thou art the Lord the God, the Lord the God, who didst choose Abram, and broughtest him forth out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and gavest him the name of Abraham, your father of many nations, and foundest," and here's really the part I wanted you to see, Caleb, "and foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed." And speaking about God still, verse 8, my friends, Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 8, "and has performed thy words, for thou art righteous, and did see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt." And it goes on to talk about some other stories. But let's focus there for just the 2 minutes we have remaining on Abram.
Yeah.
So here's Abram in the Ur of the Chaldees. God chose him. He saw something in his heart. So what does that tell me about the people whom the Lord uses?
You know, it's for, you know, man looks on the outward, but God looks on the heart.
Which is an exact quote in the life of David.
Right. Yeah. And so I think when we it looks at Abram, God wasn't looking at anything other than his heart. It wasn't about his situation. It wasn't about what he was given. He said, okay, I see that you are faithful. And so if you're faithful in little things, then I'm going to trust you with bigger things. And I think that's true in our lives. Sometimes we think we have to have some type of status or some popularity or certain gifts or talents in order for God to use us. And God says, I'm worried about your heart. Are you faithful to me? Do you trust me? Are you willing for me to use you? And then if we are, he will.
And you know, what's interesting, Caleb, is when you think about Abraham, you think about the father of faith. And that's the emphasis of the New Testament. Abraham, a man of faith. Mm-hmm. He went to a land not knowing where he went. And we've all preached our Abraham. You know, I've talked about my Abraham moments in my life. God, I don't know what you're going to do tomorrow, but I'm following you. Uh-huh. I love the verse in Romans 4, what it says about Abraham being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he, God, was able also to perform. And that's the exact wording that Nehemiah uses, that God saw Abraham, a man with a heart for God, a man that saw God as God alone. He was living in a wicked society, and yet here's a man that was focusing upon, faithful to God, and that heart for God reflected itself in a willingness to follow God wherever. So it's interesting. We talk about the faith of Abraham, and well, we should, because the Bible emphasizes it. But faith really rooted in a God whom he loved, a God his heart was fixed on that God. And so if I love the Lord, if I know the Lord, if I worship God alone, it becomes a consequential thing for me to follow him wherever he tells me to go. And what's interesting is God performed his promise to Abraham. Now, in closing, what was the promise that God gave to Abraham?
It was a promise of land, seed, and blessing.
Right. He promised a land and then a seed. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So with the seed ultimately was Isaac, and really ultimately Messiah, the seed of Abraham, but the land itself. And Abraham never really fully saw snippets of that. I mean, obviously in his old age, he had a son. He never lived in a house. He lived in a tent his whole life. He just saw snippets of God's blessing. And yet the Bible says here, God performed it. God did it. God made this happen. And I think what Nehemiah is setting up, and we'll have to wait till next episode to really fully develop this, but I think what Nehemiah is setting up here is to say, okay, folks, we are living with looking over our shoulder now in Jerusalem. The enemy's all around us. We just built this wall. We're a feeble people. There's only 50,000 of us. But this was never God's intention. You know, God led us here to be a thriving, blessed nation. God has kept his word. We just haven't done a good job keeping ours. Hence the covenant. A covenant, two separate parties coming into agreement. In other words, God has kept his part of the bargain.
Yeah.
We've just not done a good job keeping ours. And we're going to see a little bit more of that tomorrow. But alas, we are out of time. So thank you, my friends, for joining us again today. We look forward to continuing this conversation tomorrow. God bless you, my friends.
Thanks for taking time to listen. If Everyday Truth matters to you, go ahead and subscribe to the podcast or share it with a friend. Until next time, God bless.